morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, I certainly hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. As we continue our series entitled Better Than, I'm so thankful for the Word of God and how the Word of God reveals to us sometimes very challenging truths, sometimes very beautiful truths to us. And this morning, we're going to look at a section of Scripture that is a very challenging text for us, a very challenging text. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6 says this, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful or trusted are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We're going to look at two things and concentrate more on the first thing this morning. That is, we're going to concentrate more on open rebuke of friends. But we also need, before we do that, to look at the part of the Scripture that talks about the kisses of an enemy being deceitful. As I begin to introduce this text to you this morning, I want you to go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 so that we don't forget when I turn there later, you're already there. We're going to jump into 2 Samuel chapter 12 in a little bit. But before we do that, let's get started by looking at these two verses and what these verses reveal to us. Two truths that sometimes are hard for us to confess, sometimes are hard for us to receive, sometimes they are hard for us to accept. The first one is this. It's found in verse 5 and verse 6, the first part, when it says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful or trusted are the wounds of a friend." We never like to think that a friend would wound us in any way. And yet the Bible reminds us that there are times in our lives when we need something that we don't see that we need. And so I wrote it this way. First of all, we need to understand there is something we all need but don't want at times in our life. There's someone we all need. Maybe is the way I should have written it. There is someone we all need but don't want at times in our life. And the reason is we need friends, a truthful friend that will reveal to us what I would call our blind spots. All of you who drive understand that there is a portion of an area when you're looking through the mirror that you can't see well. It's called a blind spot, and every car company has tried to resolve that issue with different kinds of mirrors and different places on the vehicle in order to protect us, because we do not need to be driving down the road and have blind spots that we can't see, and they're there. And many accidents are caused. As a matter of fact, many deaths have been caused because people could not see in the blind spot. Well, it's hard for you to admit this morning, and it's hard for me to admit this morning, but in my life, there are those areas that I don't see. They're called blind spots. I don't see it about myself. Hey, if you ask me about me, me is good all the way through. But I don't see some things that you see about me that sometimes can be detrimental, that can be hurtful, that can be painful to other people. And I need people who will show me my blind spots, the areas that I don't see or the areas that I do see, but I don't want, I just close my eyes to it. I don't want that revealed. I don't want to deal with that. Please, I think to myself, don't tell me that about me. And yet the Bible says, listen, if you really want to be the person God wants you to be in life, you need someone who will come to you in open rebuke, because open rebuke is better than a secret love. Someone who never expresses anything at all to you. It's better to have open rebuke. And then he says, faithful or trusted are the wounds of a friend. Someone wrote this about wounds and scars. You see, when you have a wound, you have scars. I'm constantly, when I'm working, hurting myself. I've got scars all over my body, just different places where I wound myself. And scars, sometimes we look at scars in a negative way. But someone wrote this about the beauty of scars. And I want you to hear this. Sometimes we hide scars. I know women who will put makeup on their scars. I know a few men who put makeup on scars. We don't want people to see our scars. But let me read this to you about scars and wounds. And I don't remember, I don't even know who wrote this, but it spoke to me deeply. It said this, scars are usually not considered to be a beauty mark. People often tried to hide their scars with clothing or makeup, and yet scars have a story to tell. Scars tell of a wounding that has occurred. But scars also remind us that a healing has taken place. They are a constant reminder of a beautiful thing that has occurred in our lives, a beautiful wounding that has resulted in a glorious new future for us. Scars serve as a beacon, always pointing us back to that transforming wound, always reminding us of the cost of our healing, lest we forget, and either endanger ourselves by lapsing back into the same patterns that brought the wound, or we take the healing for granted and become unthankful. How many scars do you have from a friend? How many wounds have you encountered? Because the Bible is very clear. There are some things and someones, people that we don't want, but we need. And we need that friend who will openly rebuke, even if it means a wound for a while. Even if it means we go home and sulk for a while. Even if we tell them for a moment, you don't know what you're talking about. Then we go and we get alone and we start thinking about what they said. And it's all true. You look in the mirror yourself. I'm not talking about a physical mirror, no. You look in the mirror of your heart, in the mirror of your life, and you see that. And you say, God, I never even saw it. God, that's hurtful and that's detrimental in my relationships. Last week we talked about relationships. And in relationships, there needs to be those in our lives that are friends who reveal those blind spots to us. But then that scripture in the latter part of verse 6 says, dangerously and sadly, there are those things that we want that we don't need. And that's the kisses of the enemy. You see, in Bible times, kisses was an important thing to be kissed. That's why when you're reading the New Testament, to greet one another with a holy kiss, you're not kissing me today. That was in the Bible culture. Not if I inhabit, you're not. Now you might, but if I inhabit, you're not kissing me. We need to be careful who kisses us. Matter of fact, the Bible is full of stories of kisses that were detrimental, that were damaging, that were deadly. If you start a study, and I didn't do this, I just wrote some of these down, of some of the kisses in the Bible that people allowed themselves to engage in that caused damage and pain and death. Think about the first one, I believe, that may be mentioned. That is of Jacob. Jacob, deceiver himself, allows Laban to kiss him, not knowing that that kiss was going to cost him 14 years. 14 years of hard labor at the hands of Laban. The kiss of Joab. Joab, who went out and he took a man and he acted as if he was his friend and he murdered him after kissing him. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Or the kiss of Absalom. The kiss that would steal the kingdom or attempt to steal the kingdom from his very own father. There's the kiss of the adulterous woman all through the book of Proverbs that says it's all good. You're going to enjoy every minute of this. And the writer says, but it leads to death. And of course, for all of us, we when we think of kisses in the Bible, how can we not think of the kiss of Judas? The one who would embrace the Savior and greet him with a kiss to turn and to walk away and to turn him over to the hands, to give him away to the hands of those who would crucify him. Be careful who you let kiss you. Valentine's Day is coming. For you men who never think of those things, it's coming. And oftentimes, Valentine's Day is associated with poems. I've got a poem for Bruce Lundquist this morning. I tried to tell Bruce this poem last night. I couldn't remember it. I want to read this poem to you. I hope you'll think about this verse that says, the kisses, the deceitful kisses of the enemy. This was written in the Reader's Digest way back in February of 1977. Some of you weren't even born then. Some of you had been born a long time by then. But this was a poem that was in Reader's Digest. It goes like this. Oh, innocent victims of Cupid, remember this terse little verse. To let a fool kiss you is stupid, but to let a kiss fool you is worse. Did you hear that? So I'll share it again for you who are like me, thick cranium. Oh, innocent victims of Cupid, remember this terse little verse. To let a fool kiss you is stupid, but to let a kiss fool you is worse. Open rebuke, the Bible says, is better than secret love. Faithful, trusted are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read the story of the need of a trusted friend, someone to rebuke, someone who would be honest, someone who would be open. David is king. He is reigning. He could have anything that he wants in life. He has his wives, he has his concubines, he has wealth. He has the castle, he has the kingdom, he has everything. But David gets caught up in himself. He gets caught up in his sin. He sees another woman, you know the story, by the name of Bathsheba. He sins with Bathsheba. You can read about that in the earlier chapters. He reads, he sees this beautiful woman. He decides he wants her, so he sins. He commits adultery. He takes Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who is on the battlefield, fighting for the kingdom. He puts him in the front so that the enemy can kill him, and Uriah is killed. Now he commits murder. And David's in his kingdom. He's king. And God sends to him a man by the name of Nathan to confront him. Now, let me ask you. I was talking with some about this Wednesday night. If you are nobody, all Nathan was a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. I say all that he was, that's what he needed to be. But in the eyes of the world, that would be a nobody. I don't need no religious guy telling me anything. I don't need no preacher. I don't need no Christian. I don't want nobody that reads the Bible to tell me anything. Well, that's who Nathan was. He was just a prophet. David was the king. David had the power. Now let's set the stage for this. David had the power at any time to say to the people around him, take this fool away from me. How dare he bring anything up to me? I'm king, before we ever read the text. And yet Nathan is sent by God. And by the way, sometimes the people that we think are our enemies are the friends that God sends to us. So Nathan goes, it says in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. Nathan starts telling the king this story. There were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other was poor. Now the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little wee lamb, which he had bought. He had nourished it up. It grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own meat. It drank of his own cup. It lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. One little lamb. There came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, put yourself in Nathan's shoes, "David, you are that man. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives unto your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, David, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things, whatever you wanted. Wherefore, you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your own wife. You've slain him with the sword. You have also slain with him the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die." How can I be that faithful friend, that trusted friend? And how can I allow trusted friends into my life who will do for me what Nathan did for David, or who will do for you what Nathan did for David? For you see, a trusted friend who is able to openly rebuke us, who may wound us in the beginning, but those scars that come will be beautiful scars. How do they do that? There are three things that I want you to look at this morning, and then I have several more scriptures. I want to rely totally upon the scriptures this morning to speak to us. There's some beautiful scriptures yet to come that we're going to read this morning. Three things that Nathan did that we ought to allow in our own lives. And when I say we, you're no exception. That is everybody. We're everybody this morning. There's no one exempt from what I'm saying. Man, woman, old or young, we all at times need open rebuke. We need a trusted friend who may even wound us. We all at times need that. How do we allow that to happen? What do we need to allow them to do in our lives? Three things. Number one, we need to allow people to reveal truth to us. To reveal truth. Nathan revealed truth to David. Notice how he did that. I could preach a long time on this. He didn't come in a threatening manner. He didn't come right out and accuse David of anything. Through the wisdom of God, he went into the presence of David the king, and by the presence of the Spirit of God in his life, he simply laid out a story for David. He painted a picture. Now, little did David know that as Nathan is speaking, he is drawing a portrait of David. But he begins to tell this story, and we read the story. He said, "David, I've got a story I want to tell you. I want to reveal something to you. There were two men. One was rich, one was poor. They lived in the same city. The rich man had everything. He had everything he ever wanted. He could have had any. He had all kinds of herds. He had sheep and he had cattle. The poor man had one little lamb, one wee little lamb. And evidently there was something special because he took it into his household. He fed it. He let it drink from his own cup. The children loved on it. Be like your pet, your favorite pet, the dog that sleeps with you. If you've got a dog that sleeps with you, I confess we have two. I'm sorry about that. I'm still wondering what happened to me. How did it happen? But he had this one little lamb, just one, just one. And the rich man had someone come to see him, someone to stay with him. He could have killed any cattle from his herds. He could have taken any sheep. He had plenty, but no, he went and he took the one sheep, the one that the poor man had, and he killed it and he gave it to the neighbor that came. David, listening, says, that is, you're kidding me. He didn't say this, but he did say this. Who would do such a thing? And as king, that man surely will pay a price. He'll pay a high price. Not only that, what he's done has to be restored. Nathan just revealed the blind spots in David's life to him. We need people who reveal truth to us. Not make it up, but reveal truth. Not make it fit their perception. No, reveal truth. Nathan just simply revealed truth to David. But he did more than that. After he revealed truth, and David then said, hey, he's going to restore it because of what he's done. I'll not even have pity on him. Then Nathan rebuked David. He rebuked him, but he did it in love. He looked right at David and said, I know you don't see this, but you are that man. When's the last time somebody looked at you and said, Roy, you don't see this about you, but this is you. You've got a different picture, but this is the real you. Or about you, teenager. What about you, mom or dad? What about you, Sunday school teacher or choir member? What about you? We need people who not only will reveal truth, not only show us in a loving way, but then say, that is you. I know you don't see it, and I don't want to hurt you, but I know it has to hurt because that is you. And as a result of that, it's interesting when Nathan revealed truth to David, and then he rebuked him. Here's what I find interesting. I think it had more to do with Nathan than David. What happened as a result? Even though the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, I think the way Nathan approached David, the way Nathan presented himself, and especially the way that Nathan pointed out truth, when he rebuked David, David did not try to justify his sin in any way. He simply acknowledged and confessed it. I think it had to do with Nathan. He didn't make excuses. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And when he did, the last thing that Nathan did as a faithful friend was he reassured David. We need that from faithful friends. Those who will rebuke us, they'll reveal truth, but then they will reassure us. Now listen, Roy. Before you get to the point where you think it's over, God can't ever use you again, or you've thrown your life away, remember, there is a God that is able to forgive. Nathan reassured David, you're not going to die. God still has a plan for you. Now, I'm not going to preach long because I can't. I like the rest of this. I don't have time to deal with it. Don't think, however, because God's willing to forgive you that there aren't consequences to your sin. Don't think because God's a loving God that there aren't consequences to your sin, David. David, God's going to forgive you. You will not die, but because you've given an opportunity, I hope you'll go home and study this. David, you have given the opportunity to the enemies of God to blaspheme. If I don't judge you, David, they have every right to look at me and say, then you can't judge us. If you don't judge the king, you have no right to judge us as heathen. And David, because you have sinned against a holy God, God will judge you. The child that's about to be born to you will die. I say that to say there are many of us who think because God forgives that we shouldn't suffer consequences for our sin. There are always consequences for our sin. Always. And it's not even justifiable to say, God, I confessed it, so now free me from the consequences. No, sin has consequences. Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death of different kinds. So I didn't come to preach on that, but I don't want you to miss that. David, God is not through with you. He will forgive you. I'm reassuring you of that today, David. Because David was quick, he did not justify. He didn't attempt to rationalize his sin. He didn't say it's Bathsheba's fault. If she weren't such a beautiful woman, I'd never looked at her. If she was ugly as dirt, I'd probably turn the other way. He didn't say, you know, I'm the king. I ought to be able to have any woman I want. He didn't justify or rationalize anything. He said, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan reassured him. And in that phrase, I've sinned against the Lord, the heart of David is revealed. And in a repentant way, he goes before the Lord. And because of a faithful friend, now imagine what would have happened if Nathan hadn't have been there. That's the question for us. What if Nathan had not have gone? What would have happened to the kingdom? What would have happened to David? We don't know. We know that David had someone, a Nathan, in his life. And we need a Nathan in our life, one who reveals, one who rebukes, one who reassures us. David repents of his sin. And he writes two psalms that records that. I want to read these to us. Because some of you think, I don't want anybody to rebuke me. They don't have the right. Here's our favorite verse today. Don't judge me and I won't judge you. Right? That's the favorite verse of most people. You have no right to, don't tell me. Go look in the mirror. I know when I look in the mirror, I know what's here. But that's our favorite verse. We stand on that today. You have no right to judge me. You have no right to judge me. You have no right to judge me. No, we need people who will judge us in the right sense so that we can see ourselves. Why do we need those people? Because they want us to be where we ought to be with God. You see, this was not about Nathan wanting to be mean-spirited toward David. It wasn't about Nathan trying to point out problems with David that Nathan may not have had himself. It was Nathan saying, God has a plan for you, and you'll never see it fulfilled unless you follow after God and your sin is in the way. So David repents. Psalm 32 says this. I'll just read it. You can listen. Trust me, I'm reading from the Word of God. This is after David repented. You'll see the heart of a man who is thankful for Nathan, a man who is thankful that someone came to rebuke him. David says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then notice this. It reveals a part of David's life that we don't see before Nathan, but it was there. It was there. David knew his sin. David knew it. He was just trying to keep it hid to himself. He didn't want to see it. It was his blind spot, and he wanted to keep quiet about it, but Nathan revealed it. Notice what he says in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. What David said is, I ached. My spirit ached on the inside. I couldn't rest. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. But then he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You notice a while ago when I read, David didn't say, Nathan, I've sinned against you. Mm-mm. Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. God, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Be righteous and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. You see the heart of David after he was rebuked, after sin was revealed, after being reassured, after repentance. He writes in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Oh, yes, he knew that his sin was with Bathsheba. He knew that he had murdered Uriah, but he knew that he had harmed his place before a holy God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. By the way, you were too, and I was too. And in sin did my mother conceive me, and by the way, you were too, and I was too. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You can read the rest of that chapter. I wonder how many times David taught other transgressors the ways of God because Nathan had come to him. Open rebuke is better than secret love, hidden love. And the wounds of a friend, they can be trusted. Trusted are the wounds of a friend. But the enemies, the kiss of the enemies, are deceitful. So this morning, does God need to do a work in our hearts so that we don't play into the ploy of the devil? When someone comes to us to reveal in our lives our blind spots, and it's going to happen because God's going to put them in your life. You ought to be thankful that he does. He's going to put them in my life. I ought to be thankful that he does. Rather than say, no, 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 you've got that all wrong. To be like David and say, thank you, I have sinned against the Lord. And that hurts. And it wounds, but that scar will heal. And it'll be a beautiful scar. I'll be able to look back. David could always look back to that point in his life and know that God had done what nobody else could do. And he often referred back to those moments of God's healing simply because he was willing to open his life up to a true friend.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.